Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then over to Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brad. It's so life-giving to see our students ministering the gospel in song together. Thank you for, I guess most of you are still in here. I'm trying to find you. Maya, where did Wes go? And Josh. Thank you, guys. Parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, hands down. Can I get a witness? Nothing humbles you like being responsible for a creature who does not want to be told what to eat or what time to go to bed. Like, nothing will expose your weakness, and nothing will rip the controller of life from your hands more quickly than parenting. It is the hardest thing we've ever done. And then as Christian parents, we discover that parenting is a sacred calling. And that by God's design, God intends parenting to be more about us in terms of gospel change than our kids. Parenting will empty you of your self-love and remake you into the image of Christ as you discover how to be slow to anger and abound in steadfast love. Christian parents, at some point along the way, I hope this happens to you. I pray that it will be true of you. At some point along the way, you will realize this is really God's design to make me more like Jesus. As I model the gospel for my children. Christian parents are first children of God. And that would change the way you parent. Or at least it should. Out of a profound gospel awareness that whoever has been born of God loves God and models and demonstrates the love of God. And on top of that, it is truly satisfying to see a child. I mean, what is more satisfying in life than to see a child grow up, graduate from high school, become a responsible adult, and launch out into the great adventure of life? Few things are more satisfying than that. If by God's mercy they embrace the gospel and the work of Jesus on their behalf as their faith, not as your faith, not as their grandparents' faith, not as their parents' faith, but if by God's mercy they embrace the gospel and choose to submit to God's wisdom as a way of life in His Word, man, that is the bonus round if that happens. That's amazing. But you could still be a happy parent somehow, in God's goodness, if your children are not listening right now. Proverbs 22:6 is probably the most famous parenting verse in the Bible, right? Look at 22:6 with me again, and let's walk through this as an introduction to the whole idea of parenting in Proverbs. Train up a child, 22:6, in the way he should go, and even when he's old, He will not depart from us. He will not depart from it. This is a challenging verse. Some have misunderstood this verse. I want to give you the three main readings of this and explain why I think the third reading is the best of the readings. The first reading of Proverbs 22:6 is confusing, and I understand why it's confusing. It's the most common reading, and it's the most confusing reading. If you train this child in the faith, then when he's old, he'll come back to it. He'll believe in Christianity. He'll embrace the faith. He'll trust God one day. That is probably the most common and confusing reading because it doesn't work. And it's given people false hope. A proverb, so the promise reading is not helpful because this is a proverb. And you remember that a proverb is not a guaranteed promise. A proverb is that short, poetic, thought-provoking saying that conveys a timeless truth. And you have to meditate on it to get that timeless truth. So the promise reading, we're going to take that off the table because it's inaccurate, it's confusing. This is not a promise, it's not a universal promise, not a guaranteed promise. It really is a proverbial truth. So the second reading, which is also very common, especially common today among moderns, is the personality reading. And that is you emphasize the he or she, if you're reading the text that way, as an individual person. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. That is, tailor your training to their personality. Respect their individuality. See who they are. Train them in that way. Now, those who take this reading would definitely say wisdom is what's being trained. So we don't want to minimize that. But I don't think that accounts well for the second part of the verse. So I think the personality reading, though more has a little more credibility, I still don't think is the best way to read it. Again, because of the second part of the verse. Look at the second part of the verse. Even when he's old, or even when she is old, she will not depart from it. Let me give you the third reading. I think this is the way to read it. A pathway reading. Wisdom is the pathway of life, and it's the pathway for your whole life. So, train up a child in the way. The way there is the way of wisdom, right? In the context of the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom is the theme of the book. Wisdom is walk in this way. It's the path of life. It's as God intends. It's the art and craft of living according to God's design in this world. Get them on that pathway as best as you possibly can. And even when they're old, watch this, even when they're old, they will still need the path of wisdom. They will still see the value of not departing from wisdom. That is to say, wisdom is for young and old. Wisdom is for child and adult. Wisdom is for child and grandparent. And even when they are old, they will see the value of increasing wisdom through their whole life. I think that is what Proverbs is teaching us. So how do we train our children on a pathway of wisdom that would have the kind of credibility and integrity that they would stay on it or come back to it and not depart from it even in their old age? I want to try to distill down into four main responsibilities the role of parents according to Proverbs. There's a lot. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, there's a lot in Proverbs about parenting. So this is just going to scratch the surface. I'm going to condense it to four main categories. I hope this will get you started. I really just want to really encourage parents to dig in to this resource for parenting. Here's the first of the four responsibilities. It might be a little counterintuitive. Number one is delight. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verses 11 and 12. The first responsibility of parents and grandparents is to delight in God and to delight in children. Look at verses 11 and 12, chapter 3. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The correction that comes through parents or grandparents is what's in mind. For the Lord, mark this, reproves him whom he loves, and the Father, the Son in whom he delights. All right, the most important thing you ever do as a parent, I'm starting with this one because I am convinced of this 100%. This is the most important thing that you need to get right in terms of your own mental space and strategy as a parent. The most important thing you ever do is not discipline your children. That's not the most important thing. It's delight in them. Delight in them. Delight in God Himself. If you back up to verses 3, 4, and 5 in the context of Proverbs 3, you will see steadfast love and faithfulness. You'll see this cultivating of a heart and love for God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, the Bible says, right? So biblical parenting starts with delight. Biblical parenting starts with a parent who's saying to 3 and 4-year-olds, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice in this and be glad in it. I'm gonna model delight for my children from the earliest of years. Otherwise, if you don't start with delight, and if you don't let God totally redefine your love for your children, listen, if you don't let your love for God and your embrace of the love of God to you as a child of God, if you don't let that totally redefine your love for your children, you might think it's love that you have for your children and your grandchildren when it's just self-centeredness or being validated by how attractive or smart or athletically gifted they are. If you don't think that's a thing, you go to another event and watch for the cell phones to go up when the parents are sitting in the pews or the stands and the bleachers. As soon as the kids come out, what happens? It's a liturgical move straight up with the cell phones. It can turn into an act of worship. And you can think that you are loving your kids when you're loving yourself. We've seen this. Or if you bypass delight, and this can be tragic also, if you bypass delight, you could just be a cruel disciplinarian. I mean, this really matters. Like, if you're a young parent today, please hear me on this. This, I'm telling you, this really matters. You've got to start by delighting in God, delighting in Him, experiencing the love of God in Christ before you ever even think about disciplining your children. Because it changes everything about how you instruct and discipline and live in front of them. Do your children know? Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do your children know? And this whether you have young children, whether you're dedicating children today, you have teenage children, or you have grandchildren, please hear me on this. Listen, do they know that you delight in them? Do your children and your grandchildren know that you delight in them? You're like, of course they do. I buy them stuff all the time. I drive them everywhere. My life is consumed with taking care of them. Of course they know I delight in them. Do not assume that. Do not assume that. Like you're probably at some point going to have to say, no, not have to. At some point, God's going to help you express your delight to them with your words, with your eye contact, with your gentle touch, with your, hey, hop in here and let's go get a Frosty together. And I want to tell you something. You're my second grandson. You're my fourth grandchild. Your name reminds me of God's goodness in my life. Like, talk to them. Personalize this. Come up with some expressions that are yours. Like, you know what? When I see you, you give me hope for a broken world. Like, figure out how to bless your children. Be creative. Figure this out. Ask the Lord to take the love that you've experienced in His grace and mercy and send it toward your children with words, with blessing. Do your children know that you delight in them? Do your grandchildren know? And I'm not talking about the, I love you too, love you, love you too, love you, love you, love you too, love you. I'm not talking about that, okay? Just, that's fine. I'm not telling you that that's wrong. I'm saying that's too frequent. It's too regular. It's too obligatory. I don't know, but at some point, in a moment that God will give you, speak blessing. Like, speak blessing into their lives. Learn how to do this. You can do it. You can discover how to do this. Delight in them. Delight is one of the most underrated parenting strategies there is. Number two. And by the way, on delight, that's just one place in Proverbs. There are many. Number two, instruct. This is all over Proverbs. Look at, let's go to chapter 23, back over into the 20s. Chapter 23 and verse 22, what we read earlier. And find the word instruction in verse 23. Listen to your father who gave you life. There's instruction language there. Listen. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not acquire, get truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The second responsibility of parents is to instruct. The word instruction occurs 21 times in Proverbs. Over half are in a parenting context. In other words, parents have a unique responsibility to instruct their children in wisdom, a wisdom that cultivates faith. So you really want to keep that in mind, right? So instruction, 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 but not just do this, don't do that. It's really to cultivate faith. The instruction in Proverbs is to cultivate faith and trust in God and to live a beautiful, noble, godly life. So in Proverbs, as with the rest of the Bible, the family is the central place of instruction for children. That doesn't mean that family instruction has more authority than the church or Israel in the Old Testament. It just means that family life is the most natural place for children to discover the gospel. So that's why we partner with families and in a milestone moment like today, dedicate children to the Lord, because the church and the family work together to call children, to train them, to instruct them, to teach them in the way of the gospel. Teach them, talk about it. As you sit around the house, as you walk, as you lie down, and as you rise in the morning, instruct, instruct, instruct. But it's not a PowerPoint presentation. Like, it's not always in books. It's not on the PowerPoint screen. It's a way of life. I also like this passage in 23, drop down to 24 and 25. So chapter 23 still, and then verses 24 and 25. I like this because notice the direct link between the well-being of the parents and the wisdom IQ of the child. You see that? So this is primarily a message to parents today, and we have a message coming for children a little further downstream. But even though we're talking primarily to parents, think about this as a child and think about children from this perspective. Look at the emotional well-being of the parents tied directly to the wisdom IQ of their children. The father of the righteous, he will greatly rejoice. A father or a grandfather will rejoice when he sees his son or his granddaughter responding wisely to life. The father of a wise son will be glad in him. What are you getting mom for Mother's Day? Friendly reminder, it's right around the corner. What are you getting mom for Mother's Day? Do you want to give her more lasting happiness? Do you want to give your mother or your grandmother more lasting happiness than in Series 8 Apple Watch? Now, if you've already got that order, don't cancel the order. I'm saying, but do you want to give her more lasting happiness than that? Because when you embrace wisdom and instruction, like when you embrace wisdom, something happens to parents who are trying to help you embrace wisdom. Their hearts begin to get full and glad, and they're amazed that somehow God is making good on the thing they've been praying for a long time. If you want, as a parent, to teach what is the instruction that you want to teach them? Let me say a quick word about that. I would say keep it really simple, and if you're not in the habit of instructing your children in the way of wisdom, just start with Proverbs. Keep it really simple, start with Proverbs, and pick a topic that you're interested in. Maybe it's pride and humility, or when to speak and when to listen. Or money and work and productivity and laziness, or anger and patience, or sex and relationships. It depends on where you are in the season of life, but like this is the curriculum. So wisdom is the curriculum, Proverbs is the textbook. Like use Proverbs. Use Proverbs as your class text, and just simply teach your children the basics coming through Proverbs. Instruct, sitting around the house, in the truck, as you're walking, on the way to school, at the store. Make it simple. And use Proverbs as a teaching tool to resource wisdom in your family's life. So instruction's important. There is definitely a time for instruction. You can't come out of Proverbs and say, like, somebody else is going to do this. No, as a parent, you have a responsibility to instruct your children. And can you see why delight is so important? Because if all you are is the instructing parent, and there's no delight, it's just not going to go well. Here's the third thing, and I guess that point would be even more pronounced on number three, discipline. So on discipline, I want to focus in. Discipline is definitely more than the rod of discipline. In Proverbs, it's definitely more than that. But I want to address the rod because it's so controversial and because it's necessary. Go back to Proverbs 13, and I'm sure people will disagree with me today on this, and if you are not in the place that you agree with this, that is okay. But I want to show you what the Bible says about it and try to make a case for why this is important. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Let me read it one more time. Read that slowly with me. Look at this one more time. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Modern readers react negatively to this form of discipline, and frankly, if you've seen the horror of child abuse, I get that. The Bible never sanctions beatings or child abuse. No question about that. Let's just get that out of the way. But so I want to just say that very clearly. I hear you if you feel like this has an abusive orientation to it. That couldn't be further from the truth. That is not what the Bible is teaching. Most modern people also assume that children are naturally innocent and pure, sort of a white canvas, the tabula rasa, a blank slate, and then it's sort of a combination of nature and nurture that then brings a child to a place of whatever they are by the time they're age 12. But the Bible doesn't assume that. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and even explains why the rod is necessary in that same verse, 22:15. Children are not naturally innocent and pure and wise and caring. In fact, children are naturally foolish and self-centered, so much so that if a two-year-old had the power to take over the world, it would be an unmitigated disaster. Right? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Everett shared this with us. I couldn't resist bringing it back. Here's how the world of a child works. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If I say I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's definitely mine. If it's broken, it's yours. I love that. I thought that was so good, I had to bring it back. But here's the thing. If you come to the Bible assuming that God knows people and parenting better than you and I do, which is how we come to the Bible, then that changes the way you discipline. It changes why you discipline. It changes how you discipline. It changes the purpose of discipline. And Proverbs consistently calls parents in numerous places to use the rod of correction as a means of physical discipline for the good of the child and the stability of family life. Now look at 13:24 one more time. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. The most important thing in this famous proverb is not the rod. What do you think it is? It's love and hate. The rod is an instrument. The rod's a tool. While we're on tools, let me just say this so you can get the tone of where I'm at. I was chastised, I was disciplined with a belt when I was a child. And there's a whole generation of us who are disciplined with a belt. It did not feel like discipline, it did feel like a beating. If that's where you are and you want to talk more about how to do this, you should talk to somebody about that. We should talk as parents, grandparents. I would strongly discourage a long leather belt. Across the backside of a child or a grandchild. This is a true confession. This is not, Proverbs 13:24 is not calling you to beat your child. It's not in any way allowing anger and hatred and abuse or anything like that to come out. I really like Tremper Longman's commentary on this verse. Listen to this. One should not think here of a severe beating. That's not what's happening. As the wise were kind, listen to this. This is cash money. Listen to this. As the wise were kind and merciful, as the wise in Proverbs were kind and merciful, so was the discipline they administered. In this day of appropriate concern for destructive and hateful physical abuse of children, there is an understandable hesitation about proverbs like this one. Nonetheless, as often happens, there is an equally harmful counter tendency to refrain from any kind of verbal or physical correction to behavior, which does not help our children either. And then he goes on. This admonition points out that more harm is often done to children withholding discipline from them than administering it. The wise would understand an unwillingness to apply discipline, whether physical or verbal, to actually be a kind of child neglect and child abuse. So the trick on this is that we're back to number one. Because you don't beat the snot out of somebody you delight in. Are you with me? This is hard. This is tricky. This requires a profound awareness of the gospel in your life and self-control and godliness as a parent. I don't have time to do it. I think I forgot to bring it in here with me. The book that you want to get is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. There's a section on discipline. This is by Ted Tripp. And in there, he's got a whole chapter on the rod. And if you're interested in disciplining your children well, especially if you have kids that are under age 12 and you're trying to sort through the mechanics of discipline, super helpful chapter on the rod. And I want to encourage you to look at it. All right, I'm going to move to the fourth point and try to bring this in for a landing. This would be easy to overlook, but it's actually the most compelling thing about your parenting, your example. Go to chapter 20 and verse 7, and this is the last point, so hang with me. Chapter 20, verse 7, how do we pass on the promise to our sons and daughters? How do we pass on wisdom to our children? How do we effectively transfer the art and craft of living God's way from one generation to the next? So if delight is most important, and instruction is most necessary, and discipline is the most difficult, example is the most compelling. Your example is the most compelling thing about your parenting or your grandparenting. 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, oh, how blessed are his children after him. Now, look at this. The godly or the righteous. Don't read righteously, don't read sinless perfection. Don't read perfectly righteous there. It's just simply a way of describing the godly versus the ungodly. Those who walk in the path of life, those who walk in the darkness. So the contrast there. So the godly, the righteous, the one who wants to walk in wisdom. The righteous, they walk in their integrity. Blessed are their children who come after them. Children are highly sensitive to religious hypocrisy in their parents and in their grandparents. And the quickest way to stifle faith in a young child or adult children is to act one way at church and another way at the grocery store or at home. Children, by God's design, are highly sensitive to religious hypocrisy. So he who walks with humility and integrity before the Lord. That's the point. The point of Proverbs 20 and verse 7 is that if you walk with humility and integrity before the Lord, right, your children who see you most closely, right, they will see the difference between just you just being old school and grace. Or you being religious and changed by the gospel. They can see the difference. When is the last time? When's the last time you openly repented? So the righteous in verse 7 are those who live a life of repentance and faith. They stumble, they repent, they throw themselves on the mercy of God, and they live a life of integrity before the Lord. They make mistakes, and then they repent, and they return, and they confess, and that's who verse 7 is describing as a godly person. When is the last time your grandson or granddaughter or your child as a parent saw you repent, heard you say, "I am sorry that I spoke to you that way"? And it, maybe even name your sin. Maybe name the thing that you did wrong. "I was harsh. I was impatient. I was unkind. I should not have acted that way." When is the last time that your children saw the gospel work in your life?